We're going to conclude our study tonight of the fifth commandment in the larger catechism. We have been a long time on these 10 questions and answers. We come to number 133 tonight. We started on this one with number 123, and now we come to the last one. It has certainly been enlightening, and I always amazed at the providence of God. You know that, because here we're studying the fifth commandment, and what does the Lord bring us to in the mornings of our studies about Romans chapter 13? I thought that was so very interesting because all of it was overlapping. Well, we're going to read number 133. If you have a copy, please read along. The question 133, what is the reason annexed to the fifth commandment? The more to enforce it. The reason annexed to the fifth commandment in these words, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, is an express promise of long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good to all such as keep this commandment. This fifth commandment is so amazing because it touches so much of life, all of our relationships, whether as equals, inferiors, and superiors, all is covered in this fifth commandment. Now, we come tonight to especially think about the promise. And I want you to note that this promise is given three times in the Scriptures. First of all, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, we know it well. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I would emphasize that word, the land. Land. And then the promise was repeated at the second giving of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Once again, the term is used, land, L-A-N-D. Now we come to the third time that this promise is recorded in Scripture, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. This is most interesting. I looked it up in the Hebrew text. Of course, it is the term for land is really the very name of Adam. Man was made of the earth, earthy. Adam is made of Adama, the dust of the ground, the land. And the New Testament term did not begin with the New Testament. It's most amazing that 300 years before Christ came, the Greek culture had so impacted the Hebrew people that lived in various parts of the world, in Egypt, in the Mediterranean area, and all around, that 70 scholars who knew the Hebrew and also knew the common Greek, they translated all of the Old Testament into Greek. That is known as the Septuagint. And way back there, the term earth was used to translate the two times in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, the Greek word ges. And the idea was beyond the land, that anywhere on this globe that people were honoring the father and the mother, the Lord was going with this promise to bless them with long life and the blessing that it would be well with them. So the idea is long life and prosperity. And of course, our larger catechism gives the explanation as far as it shall serve for God's glory and for the good of the people. Now, this commandment of God given to the Old Testament chosen people of God, the Hebrew people, was not the Hebrew people themselves that kept it very well in the Old Testament. There was another people who kept the commandment, the fifth commandment, better than the Hebrew people. I would encourage you to study the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 35. It is about a group of Gentiles. It is about a tribe of people who kept this fifth commandment better than the Hebrew people did. These people were Gentiles, but they were proselytes of the biblical faith. Jeremiah chapter 35, verses 18 and 19. Right near the end of the chapter, I'll just read that. But if you start with verse 1, it's all about these people. Jeremiah was so amazed that he could not get these people to go against what their father had commanded them. Jeremiah said in verse 18 of chapter 35 of his prophecy, he said unto the house of the Rechabites, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever." That's a long time. I want you to see that that actually came right into modern times. Now, this is the most striking fact, that even though the chosen Hebrew people were in idolatrous apostasy against the living triune Jehovah who had blessed them so immensely, yet God has his laugh in the face of an apostate nation. A tribe of simple Gentile Bedouin herdmen, descendants of Moses' father-in-law, demonstrated more faithfulness to the command of Jehovah with this promise in the fifth commandment. Now, let me share with you something more up to date. Dr. John Cunningham Geikie, a Scottish Presbyterian scholar, whom Spurgeon called one of the best religious writers of the age, reported that in the late 19th century that a tribe of Rechabites was still living and flourishing as herdsmen in southern Palestine. The promise was given to them by Jeremiah around 600 B.C. And when Dr. Cunningham Geike gives the report, it was from the mid to late 19th century. So there you've got 2,500 years of God honoring this promise that Jeremiah told them what the Lord was going to do for them. And I think that is absolutely amazing. The promise of God is good. It is good not only for individuals, it is good for nations. In countries where the Bible has had an impact on the culture, there has been a general respect for God-ordained authority. You think of a country like Switzerland, where Brother Calvin, Brother Veray, and so many of the others had their ministries. And yet today, there is, in that land, there is so much of a civil authority that is respected by the people. And they're very proud of their heritage, and they're very proud of their independence. And, well, whenever in a country the truth of the Scripture and the respect for God-ordained authority prevails, then morality flourishes. Civil law is obeyed. When you read the history of revival and spiritual awakening, whether in our country or in the country where our brother Nathan came from originally, the 1859 revival, for example, there in Ulster, when God sent that mighty awakening there that had such an impact on the Irish Presbyterian Church as well as many other groups, the blessing of God became so great that crime became a thing practically unknown. And when they are able to shut down the civil court system, there are no cases to try. There are no people to incarcerate. It's pretty amazing. And in our country, in the first and second Great Awakenings, and even into the Great Prayer Revival in 1857 and 1858, when this power of God comes down and impacts a culture, you learn that peace largely reigns. And so you see the promise. The promise is long life on the land or on the earth, wherever you are. And when the sense of the fear of God comes upon a people, even the ungodly knowing something of the fear of God in society, criminality becomes something that is unusual. Now, many of us came in to the world back in the, well, sort of the mid 20th century, and we could still see some more remnants back then that we don't see today. I remember very clearly as a little child hearing about the fact that there was someone in the neighborhood that had been divorced. And people didn't talk about it. I didn't even know what they were talking about. But I learned as time went on that one of our neighbors was not, the family was breaking apart. And it was such an unusual thing back in the 50s, way back in the 50s, the 1950s. You just hardly heard of it, especially in the South. It was like, ooh, what a thing, So when the power of God has an impact on a society, there is there's so much respect and fear of God and even the God-ordained authorities. When children become disrespectful and disobedient to parents, you can reasonably expect their early demise. I walk on Thursday afternoon among thousands of prisoners. And as I see these men, as I talk to them, they don't like for us to ask them. You don't ever ask a man why he's in there for. Never. If they want to tell you, they tell you. But you don't ask them what they're in there for. But you can't ask them where they're from. And I was talking to an old boy the other day, as those hundreds of prisoners were coming up behind us. We were standing at this locked gate, and I said, "Where are you from?" He said he was from Moulton, and I got to talking with him, and just a really nice guy. And then there was another young man that I didn't even ask him, but he just offered it. He said, "I'm from down at Auburn," and he was more jovial about it. But I understood that these men that I was with, all of these hundreds and hundreds of men, that these men did not learn what we talked about George Washington learning at his mother's knee this morning. They did not learn to obey. They did not learn to fear God. They did not learn to love Him or to have a due respect for God-ordained authority. That's why they are where they are. The question can legitimately arise, since the Lord has given this promise, why do many good, godly people die young? That's the first question that naturally arises. Why do many good, godly people die young? And why do other good, godly people seem to have all their days a struggle financially? Well, let's think first of all about the first question. Why do many godly people die young? You can look into church history and you see some shining examples. Robert Murray McShane, David Brainerd, they both died when they were 29 years old. Jim Elliot and the other martyrs in Ecuador cut off so young. Why? With such promising, powerful men to serve God and to carry His cause forward. Why were they taken away? Well, these godly believers were hastened to be with Christ, whom they were already intimately in love with. It was a great loss to the church, but it was a great gain for them to be with Christ, which is far better. Philippians 1:23. And sometimes the godly are taken away before God's judgment falls on the people. If you remember in the Old Testament, the young king Josiah, God said to him, "Behold, therefore, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place." There you have it. Sometimes godly people are taken away before things happen that would be very sad and grievous to them. I've thought about that even in our family, in our extended family, when we think of some of our dear relatives that have gone on. I say, "Well, I'm glad that they didn't have to live to see this or that." You know, we think about some in the family that we are very shocked that things happen in the lives of some of our family members. And I had a brother-in-law that committed suicide many years ago, when our Kelly was just a little, very little girl, like one of her little girls. And I was saying even at that time that I was thankful that my dear father-in-law did not have to live to see that happen. And things like that, you know, you know that God in his providence has a timing with all these things. Now, old age. You think about old age. Yes, the promise is that thy days may be long upon the land. All right, now old age is not always a blessing. It is a blessing if it is adorned with godliness and grace. Proverbs 16:31, a hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. But then you think about men with white heads that are not godly. It's certainly not a glorious thing. It's not a blessing. Good men are generally gathered into glory when they ripen in grace. Whether they ripen young or whether they ripen old, there's a ripening process in grace. And some people grow in grace more rapidly than others. Now, you know, I mean, here we were at our conference probably last year and the year before. And, I mean, there were a bunch of ministers gathered together some months before that. And we had the privilege of meeting our brother Armin. And Armin, even though he hadn't been a Christian a really long time, he had grown in grace. He was ripening in grace. And we see other Christians take many decades ripening in grace. But Job chapter 5, verse 26 is very enlightening on this subject. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. Now, what they meant by a shock of corn was not like one of our shocks of corn. I can remember as a little boy, we'd go out and cut the corn stalks, and we'd take some kind of rope or twine and tie around them. They still had the dried ears on them, and then we'd have them in these shocks. They looked sort of like an Indian teepee almost, just sitting all over the cornfield. And we'd come back later and gather the ears. I don't know why we did that, but anyway, it wasn't corn like that. Their corn that they're talking about in Palestine, just like you folks over there in Britain talk about corn. Oh, no, that kind of corn you're talking about is for the pigs. It's not for people. But the kind of corn they're talking about is wheat. And a shock of wheat gathered. And how long does it take to ripen a shock of wheat? Just one season, one growing season. And it's ready. And so the Lord says of his people, thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. Now, the second part of the question was, why do many godly people struggle financially? What does he say there? That thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that it may be well with thee. It says in Deuteronomy, and in Ephesians, that it may be well with thee. And you can ask Joel Osteen to interpret what that means. Okay. Now, all right. Now, some people struggle financially, even though they're living a godly life. As in Job's case. Why did Job have all of those setbacks? It was to show both to the devil and to the ungodly world that he did not serve God simply for what he got out of him. God knows his people. He knows that we love him because he first loved us, and we will serve him and we will endure even because we have known his great love, his great goodness. Now, God knows the wealth and worldly prosperity. He knows that those things can be a snare to many believers. So in a very real sense, the Lord withholding wealth and fame and other things that are longed for by so many people, even God's people, is an answer to the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Lead us not into temptation. Would you turn with me just a moment over to the 73rd Psalm? You probably know that I said many times, the 37th Psalm and the 73rd Psalm both deal with this matter. But I want to look at Psalm 73 for just a moment and show you there what the psalmist is talking about. Verse 1 of Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. How in the world would we get a clean heart? Only by the cleansing grace of our wonderful redeeming Lord. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, like godly men, seem to often have many troubles. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. And he goes on. He says, now look down, verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. It was no need for me to live a clean life, he's saying. I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. He's beginning to complain. If I say, I will speak thus, I better grab my tongue. Behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, why is it this way? It was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down to destruction. Here you have it. The psalmist said, here I'm living a godly life, and yet I see others that are prospering in a way that I'm not prospering. It is fine to pray for financial prosperity, but in so doing, let us earnestly pray with that, thy will be done. Now, we're almost finished here. How old is old? That thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. How old is old? My father died a week before he was 83. My mother died just a few weeks before she was 98. In either case, they both suffered much bodily pain. And I can remember hearing my dear father pray, oh Lord, please take me. I'm ready to go. Because he was suffering so much pain. He was still able to walk around for some time before he passed away, before his final 3 weeks in the hospital. But how old is old? How old do we want to live to be? Let us be resigned to the will of God. Let us joyfully serve him as long as he keeps us here. The Reverend Thomas Scott, one of the commentators on the Old and New Testament, an English Anglican clergyman who lived most of his 74 years during the 1700s and the time of the Great Evangelical Awakening, well, he was one of those many Anglican preachers. He had been preaching for years, and suddenly he got converted. That has happened so often in the history of the church.
And oh, that it would happen in our day to so many pulpits in America where you have lost ministers or lost ministeresses or whatever they are. Well, he was converted by Christ after many years of being a minister. He wrote his commentary on the Bible, but Reverend Scott told about one dear lady in his congregation. She had served in different homes as a servant, making her living that way. But she was very gracious in helping anybody that was in need. And when she was taken ill in her final days, with the assistance of kind friends who knew her, they took care of her for many years. She was thus saved from having to go into the common workhouse where conditions were very bad. She was made comfortable to the day of her death. And who was this servant? She was one who in early life spent all her wages as a servant in support of her aged and distressed parents, who confidently believed in her heart that if she was faithful in caring for them, God would raise up her friends whenever she came to need them. And she gave herself, therefore, to the duties which the Bible had commanded. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, is an express promise of long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good to all such as keep this commandment. Well, we close the book tonight on the fifth commandment. It has been my joy to study the fifth commandment with you here on the Sabbath evenings as well as our study in Romans 13. And I trust that the Lord will help us to be diligent in obedience, but also resigned to the will of God, whatever His will is for us, even in life and in death.